Oh, good morning, everyone. It's good to see some of us are up and where we ought to be, amen? At church, we're ready for the Bible time. All right, let's turn to the book of Luke, please. The book of Luke, Luke chapter 19, and we'll conclude on this little fella called Zacchaeus, okay? And we'll conclude our thoughts about this fella. Interesting to see these different characters in the Bible and how different their situation is. But it's the same gospel, isn't it? The same gospel. What did I say? Did I say Luke?
Yes, yes.
Oh, good. Yeah. Why am I looking in Matthew? Okay. Luke chapter 19. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we commit this morning hour to you. We thank you for the possibilities of the hour. We pray that you teach us and guide us, Lord, in these lessons that we would learn. Help us, Lord, to identify the different characters and to be ready with the word of God. We pray your blessing upon this morning time and the service and all that takes place. And we'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Luke chapter 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Isn't it interesting, a little town of Jericho? There was a miracle performed there, remember? In the old Jericho. And here the Lord then comes and ministers there. And of course this little Zacchaeus, he climbs up the sycamore tree, and that'd be a study for you to find out about the sycamore tree. I tried to research it all out once, and I struck some blind alleys. But anyway, it was interesting. But nevertheless, this man climbed that tree. He wanted to see the Lord. He had a knowledge of Jesus in the sense that he was preaching and doing miracles among them, and the gospel was being brought forward. And he goes there, and the Lord is there. And look at that in verse number 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Zacchaeus of this world, a sinner. The public had recognized his character, if you like. He was a sinner. A publican, as we know, the chief tax collector in the area. And there were many shady deals done with the tax collector at that time. And obviously, Zacchaeus was involved with this. Now, the Lord did not have to spend time to convince Zacchaeus that he was a sinner. I think you will find people that will readily confess to their need. In fact, Zacchaeus was in very deep. He did not know quite how he was going to get out of this situation. Leave town or what? What would he do? He was in very deep, and there are people that are deep into sin, and they're in bondage, and they're bound, and they know it. Now, they don't readily confess that when you, say, go door knocking or you begin a conversation. They may not really confess it. But you will find people that feel condemned in themselves, that know that they're wrong, that know that there is sin dwelling in their life and that they are under the power thereof. So he's wealthy, he's a short man, maybe he had a short man complex, you know, as they sometimes do, but he was a seeker. He wanted to know what was going on in his town, why lives were being transformed, why some of his deals were no longer standing up. Because you see, not only did he rip them off, they also did deals with him. And they would pay him certain money so that he would get the figures right. Amen? It's not a bribe or anything. It's just a professional, you know, way of doing business. But nevertheless, at the same time, Nicodemus is one that did take money from people by false accusation. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm laughing because, I mean, if I have, I restore him fourfold. But I like his attitude, don't you? And that he realized he was in deep with his sin. He needed to be delivered. He needed a saviour. And the Lord Jesus came and spent time speaking to him and showing him the way of salvation. And this man then responded to that. And immediately there was a transformation. Immediately he cut loose of the money. Different story to the rich young ruler, amen? He went away sorrowful because he was not going to let go of anything. He did not want to give up and his faith in the material and the wealth. And he loved that more than he loved the Lord. He did not get saved. But this man certainly got saved, and the community would have known it very well that now this man is changed. And just the look of the Lord toward this man would really bring him and humble him, wouldn't it? As it would you, just to look in the face of the Lord in prayer is very humbling, isn't it? So we see repentance and faith is evident in this man's life, and it's followed by this act of restitution. It's very rare have I run across somebody that's made restitution. We had one lady who years ago who worked in John Martin's, and she did the wrapping of the gifts. You know, you could get the gifts wrapped. Well, yes, anyway, we won't go there. But when she was converted, she went to the chief, the big chief, and confessed that she'd been, borrowing a bit of ribbon and stuff like that, you know, for her home duties. Well, she confessed and she worked out how much she owed the company and all the rest of it. And when she confessed that to the chief and wanting to make restitution, he said, "This is very rare." He said, "I want you to take that money and give it to your church or your favourite charity because this is very rare." And he commended her for her honesty and her willingness in the restitution, and that she did. I think she gave it to the building fund, amen? That's always handy. But the Lord had worked in her life and made a difference and changed her. And the same thing here, as the evidence is here. Now, you notice that we don't have a full, in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts, we don't have a full theological explanation of all these situations and these individuals. But what we can see is the Lord came, he ministered to them, he touched their lives, they were transformed, and they went on their way rejoicing. What a wonderful salvation it is. So this little fella got saved. We should be excited too about the fact that we got saved. And although I was an upper sycamore tree, this is the scripture that the Lord used the night that I got saved. And if the Lord could save Zacchaeus, this condemned sinner, this person that had a low self-image in the community and felt very worthless, if the Lord could save him, he could save me. And that was in 1964. Do the math. Okay. Let's go to the next one then. Acts chapter 8. Keep that in mind. Do the maths. It's always good to work it out mathematically. Amen. So here we see an interesting one with Simon, Peter and Simon. And this is Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 24. Chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were oppressed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Man, they were glad, they were rejoicing that they'd been set free from these demonic forces. They had now come to the Lord, they had responded to the gospel. And one of the things we note about this gentleman, he was indeed very much in the occult. And the encounter occurred in Samaria around 35 AD. The church at Jerusalem had been scattered through the persecution, resulting in Philip the evangelist bringing the gospel to Samaria, where many Samaritans were saved. Upon hearing the news, the church at Jerusalem sent Peter and John to see what was going on, what God was doing among these people, and to organise the baptisms and organise a church among them. And so it's an interesting thing here. And that was making an impact upon the city, which was affecting the sorcerer or the witch doctor, Simon the sorcerer. It was affecting him, and so he decided it would be a good business plan if he would join himself to the disciples. So he thought, well, he would get with them, and if he was with them, he'd have an expansion of his ministry, as it were, because he would be able to trick Christians about his demonic powers. So he was quite a person, quite active in the area, and he had a number of people under his spell, as it were. Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. I have the great power of whatever. And the people were under his influence, as it were. But when they believed Philip preaching, verse 12, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also and was baptized. Now the devil, he believes and trembles, but he's not saved. And he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs that were done. He saw that this man had the power of God and that he was doing these things. Now, I want you to notice in this particular incident of winning this man, trying to win this man, Jesus never did carry out an exorcism. He never did try and sort him out with the devil first. And I've met many over the years that have got into that kind of ministry only to create havoc in their own lives and the lives of others, casting out demons, people that they say they have the power to cast out the demons and have a ministry that way. Don't be sucked in by those people. They're deceivers, and they don't have that power. We find that what was happening here is the gospel was being made clear to this man, this witch doctor, as it were, this demonic practice. The gospel was being made clear to him, but there was no attempt, and there was no attempt necessary to cast out the demon. And this is a very wrong thing that is being put out by the charismatics, that, oh, you've got a demon. I know of people that they said, oh, I know what's wrong with you, said Mr. Charismatic Power Monger. You know, I know what's wrong with you. You've got demons. How many have you got? And then they start doing a witch hunt to try and work out which demons this person's got and how to get them out. You come across this before yourself with people? You probably will. And so they try and cast out demons and things like that, and everything ends up in a terrible mess. Bible makes it clear that light and darkness do not cohabitate together. When the light comes in, the darkness flees. So this man needed the gospel. When someone calls upon the blood of Christ for salvation, Satan flees. And that's what really fixes their life. Now, if sin comes in, they don't need to get re-saved. They need to get right with God and learn the victory life. Because there's people that are trying to re-save them over and over again, and it's not biblical. So this man, he identified with these believers, and he had some kind of faith, but it was a profession, and he had a motivation. His motive was wrong. Always check that out. Why are people doing what they're doing? What are their motives? Check it out, because he was baptized, and he appeared to be a disciple. But he had a purpose in mind. Simon had no understanding of true salvation. Look at verses 18 to 20 there. When Simon saw, through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And this was an apostolic type of situation. And what was happening here. Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Peter said, thy money perish with thee. It's called simony, when somebody offers money to gain spiritual powers or spiritual office. It's done a lot in religions of the world. And it's done by rich parents with their kids sometimes. They want their kid to be the local minister and to officiate in those official things, you know. Because if you marry someone or bury someone, you know, there's got to be a charge that goes with that, you know. So they're interested in the monetary side of things, and that's when you know there's definitely deception going on there. So he receives a sturdy rebuke. Look at verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Boy, he was strong with this man, wasn't he? And that's how it needs to be with people that are involved with some kind of demonic thing and are fakes. So he exposes this man for what he is and talks about the actual spiritual problems that this man has got. What does this man need to do? Repent. Certainly, he's an example of somebody who did not receive Christ. Now, we don't have a long argument with him over his condition. Many times that's a problem that we have. When somebody's not responding, we prolong the argument and lengthen the argument and waste a lot of God's time, waste a lot of our time getting absolutely nowhere. So if a person will not heed the message of Christ and have a response from the heart of repentance and faith, obviously that person is not able to be saved. Now, don't get caught up in the Calvinistic argument and get so complex and so deep down that you get bogged down and you're completely confused. Some people would say, oh, well, this guy was just not the elect then. Leave him alone, he's not the elect. That's wrong. That's a wrong thing to say, because the gospel is for all men, and all men need to be saved, including this Simon. There will always be those who we cannot win. These individuals refuse to repent and believe on Christ. Get it? They refuse to repent. The ball is in their court. Whosoever will may come. They refuse. Don't get down in a deep theological argument in a cesspool of Calvinism because you're likely to drown. But rather just admit that this person failed to repent. They did not respond to the gospel. They went on in their own way. And so the end of story. And the soul winner then moves on to reach out to somebody else. Now, sometimes when people don't respond, we blame ourselves and we get quite down about it. And that's not the right response either. Because if you've done your part and you've shared the gospel, you've pointed them to Christ, you've told them of their need, you've even rebuked them a bit, your heart is not right with God. Now, we need to be careful too with our soul winning, you know. Prepare to meet thy God. If you don't get saved, either you turn or you burn. I had a soul winning American brother that I was trying to help and teach him some things. And we go out door knocking. Walk up the driveway of a beautiful home where everything's, you know, the garden, the roses, everything is just in order. Not a weed on the place. Beautiful home sitting up there. And I'd say, oh, this is a nice place, you know, it's well set up and the owner's taken some care about it here. It'll burn. I said, beg your pardon. It'll burn. I said, ooh. And I'm thinking, I don't think you're in a condition that you're going to win somebody to the Lord. You know, the owner steps out and go to compliment them of their property, you know. And all he can think of, it'll burn. And if you don't get saved, you'll burn with it. It's not the heart of a soul winner, amen? It's not the heart of a soul winner. It may be true. It may be true. But there are ways and means of dealing with people and ways and means of showing them their need of Christ as sinners. So it's a case of we deal with the Simons of this world and people that are deep into the dark arts of sin and Satan. We give them the gospel, but then move on. Move on, because I know what can happen, believe me. And it gets nasty in the end when the soul winner tries to put pressure on people like that. Even though it's not lunchtime, you might get a knuckle sandwich out of it. So just be ready and be warned. When you go out door to door or wherever you go out in the community and you want to bring the word, just remember Satan's just on your heels, and he wants to make trouble, and you can get into some terrible strife and trouble in your own heart trying to deal with people that are so deep into the darkness of sin and that are not at a place where they're willing to hear and to repent. All right, so we go on to a completely contrasting one over in Acts chapter 8 again. Chapter 8 and verse 26 to 40, and this is the conversion of the Ethiopian. This is a very interesting one, isn't it? The Ethiopian. He's been to Jerusalem to worship the one true and living God, the God of Israel. This man had some knowledge of what he was doing, why he was there. And not only that, he went down and purchased a King James Bible, put it in his back pocket, you know, and off he went. Now then, he purchased a scroll. He's a wealthy man. He's in charge of all the finances of the queen there, and he's wealthy. And he obtains himself a copy of scriptures to take home with him. Now, that was not a small thing in the time. We're talking about a scroll, you know, where it's wound up on the central pin and it's all wound up, and it's quite a major thing and very expensive to get hold of. Ordinary people couldn't afford. That's how it was amazing with the printing press, to print off scriptures like we have today. And now to get it into the electronic media as well is amazing. How the Word of God is not bound. But we find here that the man is on his way home via the way of the sea. That beautiful area called Gaza. You've been hearing a bit about it lately? Pray for Israel, because they're trying to get rid of the old president and they are trying to patch up a coalition of opposing forces, bring it together simply to get rid of him. Benjamin, they want to get rid of him. He's been there for quite a few years. And so it's a troubled area, and need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray for Brother Lewis, who's working in the midst of that, because whilst the parliament is trying to work out a coalition, on the streets, the different opposing groups are breaking loose. And even the rabbis are getting caught up in it, who traditionally are austere and remained out of things. They're even getting caught up in some of this business. There's street fighting and what have you that's going on. That's a very dangerous time for Israel. And we need to pray for the Lewises that things would settle, and that the gospel would be able to continue to go forward in that land. So anyway, this is the Ethiopian, and look at verse 26 of chapter 8 of Acts there, Acts 8, 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. I like that. Lord said, go down there. Used this angel to speak through him. And then he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. What a coincidence. A man of Ethiopia. Now, remember, he's the treasurer there. So he has a bit of an entourage with him, and so on. And the soul winner could not believe his ears. He went down there, and there was this man of Ethiopians, and he was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So you see, you don't talk about a blank canvas here altogether. This man had some knowledge of the one true God, the Creator. He had a knowledge of basic things in that regard. All right, he was a black man from Ethiopia. So, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the evolutionists that don't think that some of these races are on the same level and so on and are not worthy of help. But here, this was an amazing situation because the soul winner here, who had been traditionally working with Jews and some Samaritans, now is confronted with this man of Ethiopia, a dark fellow, a coloured man. But the amazing thing was here, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. It's obvious it was a Ford, you know, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then Philip said unto him, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran hither. He got excited. He ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? Ask a question. Ask questions. Learn to ask questions. So here was a man that was on page 84 of our notes. He was a seeker. And there was a tie-up between the Israelites and Moses married someone from that part of the world. So there was some knowledge of God in among them, and this man had some knowledge of God. So he was a seeker. He came to Jerusalem to worship. He obtained a copy of the scriptures, an expensive purchase. He was teachable. In verse 31, he invited Philip to come and sit with him, and he asked searching questions. In verse 34, look at that. And the eunuch answered Philip and said unto him, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? The prophet this, of himself or some other man? I like this, verse 35. Let's read it together out loud. Make sure we stay awake here. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that good? Amen. That's what we need to do. If we want people to hear, we need to preach unto them Jesus. If we want people to get saved. Philip was sensitive to the Spirit of God leading him and working within him. He did not just shrug it off. Oh, Lord, I'm busy today, you know, or I've got other people, you know. I must be meant to get to the nearest city or town. But no. Spirit said, join thyself to this guy in the chariot and then to hear him. What a coincidence. No, the timing was perfect. Be sensitive to God's working and his timing. And when the Lord is at work, people are responding, that's when it's time to get busy and to do some harvesting. And this is exactly what was happening here. No, not only that, this guy got it together, didn't he? He preached unto him Jesus. Now, we haven't got the full manuscript of what he said. I think with that you have to rely upon the teaching of the Word of God about the necessity to preach the gospel and to talk to the hearer about sin and their need to repent of their sin and turn to the living God. So that is something that needs to be always shared with people. The thing about the book of Acts, it's historical. It's telling you the history. And with some historians, they don't go into the theology and other things. They cover the main points of the history of this event. And it is quite an event. This is epoch-changing, if you like. This is a major For Philip, this is a mega departure from just reaching Jews or part Jews. He's been in Samaria preaching. The Spirit of God leads him out of the city and south. He's going about 80 miles in the old, or 120 kilometres. It's quite a journey for him to get down to this place to meet this man. That God's timing is perfect. And so here he is then, sharing with this particular man. Philip was willing to speak to a stranger. It's almost unnecessary to say that, isn't it? And that's what getting the gospel out is, speaking to strangers. And so this specific man, and he was excited about doing this and had enthusiasm. Philip began the conversation with a question. You wouldn't be interested in hearing the gospel, would you? I don't suppose you'd want to know about Jesus, would you? What's the answer to that? Most people are going to give you. The first response of the unsaved is rejection, denial. They don't set up that negative scenario, which is really coming from your unbelief. I don't think you'd be ready to hear. No, preach the word, and every opportunity, make the most of every opportunity, and God is able. So he appealed to the intellect of the man. The gentleman was responding, and he was working with this particular man. Philip answered the man's questions. There's a difference between foolish questions and sincere questions. When people ask the latter, they should be answered from the Bible. When a soul winner is answering questions from the Bible, it is not difficult to move to a presentation of the gospel. So we do need to know the word of God, don't we? And if somebody is asking a question we can't answer it fully, it's a good idea to say, I'll get back to you with that. I've got a book, or I've got literature on that, or what have you. I'll get back to you. That gives you another opportunity to go back and to chat further. And that does happen at times when there are further opportunities such as this. So he preached unto him Jesus. We see that the sowing that he did was that he gave him the word of God. And he clearly outlined that to it. Then on page 86, it talks about there how people have some knowledge, natural revelation, creation, man's innate consciousness of God, a conscience. It tells him what he's doing is wrong in sin, and then turning toward the light brings more light. But we've got to understand this man was a God-fearer. He already believed in the one true and living God, the God of Israel, the Creator. He already had that basic understanding. And now he needs to understand who Christ is and what Christ has done. And this is what this is all about. He's opening up the book of Isaiah and talking about the crucified Saviour. Isn't that amazing? Because his situation too, he says he doesn't understand, and he says, how can I accept someone, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32 there, look at 32. The place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation and his judgment was taken away. And who had declared his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is the death of Christ. And the eunuch answered and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? himself with some other man. So Philip then gave him the message of Jesus Christ. He preached unto him the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the need for an individual to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So he got the message, didn't he? Hey, look at that water. I could get baptized. And, no worries, mate. Let's baptize. No, he said, if thou believest with all thine heart. I like that, don't you? Thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Philip did a very good job of explaining who Christ was and the death of the Savior using the book of Isaiah. And commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down and were baptized. Now, the eunuch also shows forth the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection in his baptism, doesn't he? And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. There was great rejoicing as they went on their way. Philip went off to somewhere else, and he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip kept preaching. It's a story of a soul-winning deacon, amen, who kept preaching the word of God. So this man certainly repented of his sins. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was baptized. All right? That takes us to the next character. The next character, who is Cornelius. And this is a very interesting situation with Mr. Cornelius. And again, he's a God-fearer but not saved. It's like the previous case. In Acts chapter 10, then you have the situation of Cornelius and how that the Lord leads Peter to this place to win this man to Christ. So we'll take that up on our next session as we think of that. So we have a couple of contrasting people there, Philip and the Ethiopian. We have Zacchaeus. And now we see another God-fearer who is responsive to the message in chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share together, and we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing among us, Lord, and pray that you give us sensitivity to souls. Help us, Lord, to open up the word and to be effective in pointing people to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. We pray that you'd bless the rest of the service today. Lord, the word of God would go forward with power. Our hearts would be responsive, that you would do a work among us. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.